reading from Psalm 99 and the first one. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou doth establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Amen. We trust that the Lord will be pleased to bless the reading of his own precious word. We're going to bow in a wee word of prayer again and ask the Lord's help. Our God and our Father, we bow before thee. We pray that now as we turn to thy word, that thou would help us, Lord, that thou would bless us in the word, that thou would help, Lord, in the hearing of the word and in the preaching of it. To this end, I pray that thou would close us in with thyself now and take from us every distraction, every distracting thought, that our mind might be upon the word that lies before us. Lord, help us, we pray thee. Help me in the preaching of it. Thou knowest the need of the preacher. Pray, O God, that thou would stand by me, that thou would give me word from thyself to express thy mind. Pray, O God, that thou would have me to know that fresh anointing, that I would know the power of God in the preaching of the word. Give liberty in the Holy Ghost for the preaching, I pray thee. Give to me clarity of mind, and give to me plainness of speaking, that all would understand what the Lord has got to say to us here today. Lord, answer prayer for thy glory's sake, and do our hearts good in the word. We ask it all in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now this psalm that we have just read together, the Psalm 99, it sets before us the nature of God. It tells us who God is, and it tells us what God is. And people, this is a subject that needs to be meditated upon often, especially in these days, because there is much ignorance on this subject today. There are many who do not seem to know who God is, nor have they any idea concerning the nature of God and the attributes of God, the characteristics of the Lord. We have seemingly now on every hand those who claim to be atheists, and yet they profess that there is no God because of their idea of atheism, and yet professing that there is no God, at the same time they accuse this God that they don't believe exists. They accuse this God with all manners of evil and foolishness. Of course, this is nothing new. This is nothing novel. When we go back into the early books of the Old Testament, into the book of Exodus, for example, we find in the chapter 5 that Pharaoh there, he takes up a similar position. And he asks, who is this God? I know not this God. I will not obey this God. It is the language of contempt. It is the language of rebellion. It is the language of ignorance. We have a people today who, like Pharaoh of old, they say, and they seem to take delight in saying, I know not this God. There is a general tendency today to an ignorance of who God is and what God is. Now the psalmist here, he is writing to God's people. And when he's writing to God's people, it is by way of encouragement that he says to them repeatedly, this is our God, the God who is revealed in this psalm. He is our God. And we find that he uses that phrase in the first 5, the first 8, the first 9. Again, he says that this is our God when he is referring to the Lord. He says in the first 5, exalt ye the Lord our God. And so he is bringing before the people of God, the redeemed of God, the fact that we have revealed here the nature, the characteristic, the attributes of our God. Now, what do we learn here in this psalm? Well, we learn that he is the sovereign God. And if we look there at the opening phrase, the Lord reigneth. The Lord, he is the one that rules. But the word that is used there for the Lord, it is the term, the name, the title, Jehovah. He is the Lord upon the throne. He reigneth. And the verb as it is used there is in the continual present tense. That is, he has reigned. He is reigning now and he will reign forever. It is the eternal King who sits in absolute authority, in absolute serenity, in absolute control over everything. So when we're thinking about God, we're thinking about our God, who is the sovereign God, who sits upon the eternal throne in absolute sovereignty. There are 3 psalms that commence with this same phrase. If you look back to the Psalm 93, we have the psalm starting in the very same way. The Lord reigneth. But look at the terms that is used in that Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The Lord reigneth. And here we have before us in the 93rd Psalm the fact of his majesty, of his infinite strength, his absolute control. He sits upon the eternal throne with infinite majesty, with infinite power and strength. Whatever turmoil and rebellion there may be, God's eternal purposes, they stand and they stand forever. The throne of God, it is established, we read here, it cannot be moved. If you look there at that first 2 of the Psalm 93, thy throne is established of old. The Hebrew for that term of old can well be translated from then. Thy throne is established from then. And then it says, thou art everlasting. Or as the word is elsewhere translated, always or eternal. Thou art eternal. Thy throne is established from then. From when? From eternity. The throne of God is established from all eternity. Our God is the eternal God who has infinite majesty, infinite power, infinite strength from eternity without beginning on to eternity without end. That is the nature of our God. He is the infinite God. He is the sovereign God. Look at the verses 3 and 4 of that Psalm 93. It says in the third verse there, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves." Here we have the floods of words, the voice, speaking of the words of evil and ignorant men, lifting up their evil, vile words of blasphemy, lifted up before God, lifted up against God. That's the picture here. The floods of evil words rise up before God. But my friend, look at what we read here in these verses. How do these words of evil men that come in floods of rebellion against God, how do they affect God? Well, look at the first four. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. The floods of the evil words, the torrents of blasphemy that are brought by ignorant men against God, they are just a noise in the ear of God. They're of no consequence before the Lord. Why is that? It is, my friend, because the Lord on high, the Lord on the throne, He is mightier than them. So our God sits upon the eternal throne in absolute majesty and power and strength. Foolish, ignorant men raise their voices in blasphemy against God. It has no effect on the eternal purposes of God. God is still on the throne. He is mightier than all of them. We sometimes sing a wee chorus, "God is still on the throne." It was quoted in the prayer meeting earlier on this morning by one of our brethren. God is still on the throne. And He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. And He will remember His own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. People, this fact and the conviction of this will carry us above all fears and cares, that we have a personal, living, reigning God. There is light, there is encouragement here for every redeemed one. There is a light here to shine in a dark place. Oh, let this word then be sounded in the ear of all. The Lord reigneth. Let it be sounded into the ear of those who are discouraged and despondent and depressed. The Lord reigneth. Dear child of God, our God sits upon the throne in absolute control of all things. And let it be sounded in the ears of the enemies of God. Let men say what they like in their arrogance, it changes nothing. Our God is still on the throne. He is the sovereign God. But then we read that He is the holy God. And in our psalm we see He is the thrice holy God in that Psalm 99. If you look at the third verse there, we read, "Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." And of course, when we read of the name of God, the nature of God is implied. Look at the first five. "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." And again, the first nine, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." The thrice holy God, absolute, infinite in His holiness. We read similar in Isaiah, And the chapter 6, the third verse there, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When we turn to the very last book of the Bible, to the Revelation, the chapter 4, the verse 8, we have that great text and we have a hymn that is based upon it. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Our eternal God is absolute and holy. He is infinitely holy. He is without sin. There is no shadow of darkness in him. And as we read the verses here in our psalm, you will find that his holiness is connected to the worship of God. In other words, we are to worship him in holiness. We're not to worship him in worldliness. If we go to that Psalm 93 again, we find in that Psalm 93 that the emphasis laid here in this psalm with regard to the worship of the Lord and his house, the verse 5, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Thine house, the house of God, the people of God worshiping in the house of the Lord. Holiness becometh the worship of the Lord. As we gather together to worship our God, we keep in mind always before us that our God is infinitely holy. That is his characteristic. Holiness, he is set apart. He is set apart from all else and above all else. Our God sits higher than all upon the throne, and he is absolutely holy. Now, I don't know about this part of the country, but I know around Ballymena we have now a great crowd of worship centres that have sprung up, and their worship is anything in keeping, anything but in keeping with the holiness of God. Their music is the music of the world. Their whole appearance, their tenor, everything about them has got to do with the world. They're as near to the world as they can get without denying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is just like some sort of a May Day festival that they hold on a Sabbath day. The Lord is saying here, holiness becometh his house. Our God is absolutely holy. That is the nature of our God. And then we see here, he is the just God. And if you look at that verse 4 again, in the Psalm 99, the king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou doth establish equity. And the term equity that is used here, it is speaking about the attribute, the quality, the principle of fairness. Our God is absolutely just. That is what we're reading here in this psalm. If you look at the preceding psalm, the number 98, the verse 9, we read there, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity, with justice, with fairness. People, God always does what is right. Now, we may not understand what God is doing, the purpose of it, the reason for it. We may not understand why the Lord is doing something, but we will one day. We remember over there in John 13, the verse 7, the Lord is speaking to Peter there. It is at the time of the Last Supper, and he says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know thereafter, or hereafter. What I'm doing now, you don't know. The purpose is of it, why I'm doing this particular thing, but thou shalt know hereafter. And dear men and women and young people, our God always does what is right. Even though we do not understand it, even though we cannot see the reason behind it, God is a righteous God. He is absolutely fair in everything that he does and in all that he does. We remember a case of this back there in Genesis 18. And there it is, of course, God's dealing with the cities of the plain, with Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have Abraham there, and he's pleading the cause of the righteous handful of people that are found in those cities. God's judgment is about to fall upon the cities of the plain because of their awful sin, that sin of sodomy that is so prevalent today. Even in this wee province of ours, we are cursed with it. So that in every opportunity, it seems to be the discussion is raising its head. Every day that goes by, we seem to see it on the news, some new avenue by which the sodomites raise their case and raise their case against the people of God and against the word of God. The sodomites are moving from strength to strength in this province. And dear people, this little province of ours, even on the basis of what we read in Genesis 18, this little province of ours is ripe for the judgment of God because of the support that sodomy gets in this province. Support by word and financial support also that it is getting even from the highest realms in this province. This little land of ours that God has blessed with revival in days gone by has so turned his face away from God that it is ripe for the judgment of God, even on the basis of this. And I know we're told that we're to respect all diversity. Even though things and people are different, there should be a diversity of respect. Well, let me tell you, God has no respect for sodomy. God tells us that in his eyes it is an abomination. We are not to give respect to that which God hates and calls abomination. It is vile, it is disgusting in the eyes of God. This old sin of sodomy. Now, it was to the fore in the cities of the plain. And God had said, I'm going to judge these cities, Abraham, because of their sin. And Abraham pleaded with the Lord that the Lord might be merciful for the sake of the righteous that were found in those cities, those that were saved. And we find that he says this to the Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This was the basis. This was his incentive to pray. That God will always do what is right and just. Even though it means the judgment of God falling upon those cities. Abraham says, our God, who is the judge of all the earth, he will always do what is right. The whole import, the whole implication of this is that our God, the sovereign God, the holy God, that he is righteous, he is just in all that he does. God will never do what is wrong. Then I want you to see here in this psalm that he is the gracious God. Look at the first one again. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Oh, that Ulster today might have men and women who tremble before God because of their sin. He sitteth between the cherubim. Now, this is important, people. Where is the Lord sitting? Between the cherubims. What does it mean? Where are the cherubims to be found? If we go back there into the book of Exodus in the chapter 25, we're reading here of the cherubims. We're reading here of the making of the furniture. And we read in the verse 18, "And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof." And the verse 20 goes on to emphasize again further details of that. Where are the cherubims to be found? They're found on either end of the mercy seat. Our God sitteth between the cherubims. That is, he sitteth on the mercy seat. If you go over to Leviticus, the chapter 16, we learn something more about the mercy seat where the Lord sitteth. If you go to Leviticus 16, let's look at the verse 14. And we read, "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock," that is the high priest, "shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." Look at the verse 16. "And he shall make an atonement for the holy place." So God sitteth between the cherubims, that is, he sitteth on the mercy seat. And we learn here then that it is the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. It's the mercy seat where the blood has been applied. It is, my friend, the place of the blood of the sacrifice, where atonement was made for the children of Israel by means of the shed blood of the sacrifice. This word mercy seat literally means the place of covering. It is the place of the covering of sin by means of the blood of the sacrifice. Now, this is pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Christ and his atoning work, to the shedding of his blood. And we know that without a shadow of a doubt, because the scripture teaches us that it is so. If you go into the New Testament and go to Romans, and to the chapter 3 of Romans. And let me read for a few verses there. In the third chapter of Romans, the first 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Now look at that verse 25. And we read there, "whom God," that is Christ, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." If you underline that word propitiation, underline it in your Bible if you wish. It is a very important word. But underline it in your mind. That word propitiation there, it means appeasement, our satisfaction. God has set forth Christ, his own dear Son, to be an appeasement, to be a satisfaction. But here is the fact, here is the point. That word propitiation is the very same Greek word which is translated elsewhere. It is translated in Hebrews 9 and 5 as mercy seat. God has set forth his own dear Son, Christ Jesus, to be the mercy seat, to be the propitiation. My friend, it is the very same word. Christ is our propitiation. That is, Christ in his atoning work, through his shed blood, he has appeased, he has satisfied the justice of God on behalf of all of the redeemed. He has turned away the wrath of God from us. And the old Puritans, when they came to that phrase, propitiation, they interpreted it to mean the turning away of the wrath of God from us. That's what Jesus did on Calvary. for all of those who repent of their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is turned away because Jesus Christ has become the sacrifice and his blood has been shed. And that blood, when it is applied, turns away the wrath of God. So when we're reading in the Old Testament in the Psalm 99 that the Lord sits between the cherubims, it is pointing out the fact that the place of the Lord is to be found at the mercy seat, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, which is pointing to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's mercy with God. Here is the grace of God saving those who don't deserve his mercy. People, that's you and me. If you're saved today, God has saved us. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve to be in heaven. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the justice of God, the judgment of God, the penalty for sin, which is eternal damnation in hell. We deserve that. But oh, the mercy and the grace of God is such that God the Father sent his own dearly beloved Son to be our covering for sin, to be our propitiation, the sacrifice, shedding the precious blood. When it is applied to the hearts of men and women, it turns away the wrath of God from us. People, there's the grace of God to be found. There is grace with the Lord. He is a gracious God. God is a gracious God, not only because he saves us, but God is a gracious God because he hears and he answers the prayers of his people. And if you look quickly here at this Psalm 99 again, you'll find that it's to be so. If you look there, we read in those words from the first six onward there about the calling of the Lord in prayer. Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. Those that call on the Lord. Again, the verb is used in the present tense. And the word that is used here is indicating to call, to intercede on behalf of others. These men are noted by God. This is our testimony given by God that they interceded on behalf of others and they interceded persistently because they kept on calling. Those that call, and the sense is who keep on calling, they kept on praying. God gives us these examples, these men who prayed, Aaron and Moses and Samuel. He tells us that they were men who were obedient to him in the first seven. We read there that they kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. These were righteous men. These were godly men. These were men who knew the Lord. These were men who kept the word of God. Here is the fulfilling of that promise that we have in James in the chapter 5, the verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. These were righteous men. They kept on praying before God. It availed much. God answered them, we read. Here is an incentive to live in obedience to the word, to the will of God. Here is an incentive to pray and to keep on praying for the unsaved. If you look at that verse 8, we find there, thou answerest them, O our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them. Now, God did forgive Moses and Aaron and Samuel, but it's not talking that God forgave them. Of course, God had forgiven them. But God forgave those people that Moses and Aaron and Samuel prayed for. And we haven't time to look at those examples. But we find that these three men, when they interceded on behalf of others, God heard their prayers and answered prayer. God saved them. Dear people, this is our God. And here is an incentive for the people of God to live right before God and to keep on praying for others, for the unsaved. For God will answer prayer. God will answer prayer. That's the nature of our God. He's a gracious God. He saves us by means of the atoning work of his dear Son. And he answers our prayers on the merits of his Son. And through the merits of his Son, he answers the prayers of God's people who pray for others. People, this is our God, the sovereign God, who is to be reverenced, to be held in awe. Our God is a high God. Let us have high views of God. We live in an age, and I say it again, where people have low views of God. But our God sits on the eternal throne in majesty, in glory, in splendor, in absolute power and strength. Oh, that sinners ought to tremble before him. Dear unsaved today, if such be in a meeting, one day you will stand before this God, this absolute sovereign God who is infinitely holy, the thrice holy God. One day you'll stand before him and give an account of yourself to him. Oh, then that today, while in time, you might tremble because of your sin and turn to this God of grace and seek salvation, which is provided by the God of grace in and through his dear Son. In other words, that you might repent of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He is the thrice holy God who is to be worshipped in holiness. He is the just God who can be trusted to do what is right. Even though we might not understand it, we can still say, with regard to the promise of God, that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. We mightn't understand what is happening. We may not choose the ways that we're going through, but our God who knows us best, who has an eternal purpose and plan, who has our good at his heart and thinks precious and peaceable thoughts towards us, our God knows the way that we are to take. And all things are done according to his eternal purpose. And all things are done right. And then, of course, he is the gracious God. Dear people, let us praise him for his mercy, for his gracious work of redemption. Let us praise him for hearing and answering prayers, for answering the prayers of those who prayed for us so many years ago. God answered them and saved us. And oh, that we might continue to pray for others, that God would answer our prayers and that the Lord would save them. May God be pleased to apply his word to our hearts this day. We're going to close in prayer. We'll not sing another hymn. We'll just close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we bow before thee. We do thank thee, Lord, that thou art our God. We thank thee and praise thee for all that thou art in thyself. And yet we praise thee, Lord, that thou hast mercy and grace for sinners, for rebels such as us. We thank thee for thy working in the hearts of men and women, for working in our hearts, Lord, and revealing to us our sin and showing to us Christ as the one who is able to save us from our sin. O Lord, that thou would save the unsaved that are found in this house today. That thou would restore those who are cold in heart and backslidden. That thou would bless thine own people, Lord, today. That we might always have in mind that our God is a great God. Lord, answer prayer. We pray that as we leave the meeting now, that thou would have us to go with and in the blessing of the triune God. Lord, answer prayer. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.